The Bible study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning. It's the Bible study here on listener-supported KFUO Radio. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm your host, Roland Lettner. Thanks for joining us this morning. Well, it's Monday. It's raining. Now what are you going to do?
Listen to the Bible study.
Well, what else? That's what I would advise. Perhaps a bit of good advice, don't you think?
Absolutely.
So the Reverend Dr. Pastor Charles Spomer, fresh from the glorious event of his grandson, the first one of, what, seven?
Yeah, eventually there'll be seven.
Confirmed. That
God
was a
willing.
Great day for you yesterday.
It was fun. It was wonderful. Yeah. To see these, there were four young men in his class, and they were examined by the pastor, gave good answers to the questions that he asked them from the catechism, and the evidence of good instruction in the Christian faith and a positive faith in our Lord Jesus Christ.
So, you want to mention which congregation where that took place?
It was Prince of Peace in Crestwood.
Prince of Peace, Mark Smith's congregation.
Mark Smith's congregation.
I think I know someone who plays organ over there.
Yeah.
You might too.
Yeah, it was the mother of the the boy that was there to celebrate yesterday.
Yeah, your daughter, Catherine. Yeah. Catherine plays over there. Does very well, from what I hear. Mark is always complimenting her highly.
Well, he's a very kind man, and I think he's, as my wife said yesterday, she said it was really wonderful to hear these young men answer so well. She said he must be a very good instructor in order for that to happen. And I'm thinking to myself, it's probably, I'm thinking that's probably more true in our Lutheran congregations than it is untrue. Pastors really do make a very strong attempt to make sure that the children are inculcated into the Christian faith.
Inculcated? That's got to hurt.
Well, it depends upon the resistance of the child.
I remember last time I was inculcated, and I wasn't any too happy about it.
Well, you got to bore that hole in their head, and then
Well, that's the thing about, and I think I'm living proof of that. The thing about Lutheran catechetical education is it puts that little homing beacon in their heads.
Yeah.
When they tend, as numbers prove, to disappear from the church shortly after confirmation, when real life comes visiting, you know where to go.
You know where to go. And Pastor Smith mentioned that at least three times in the sermon, you never get too far for Jesus to desire, Jesus always desires to have you back. Don't think you're too far. So, I thought that was a wonderful thing to say to the kids.
The study today doesn't really relate to that,
No.
This theology stuff.
What's that got to
Jesus
do
will
this?
Always take you back. We're in the Old Testament. There's no Jesus here in the Old Testament, is there?
Well, certainly. I don't want to be too facetious.
No.
Yeah, there is. He's on every page of Scripture.
The way we commonly think about things, we separate, segment and compartmentalize Scripture. That was old, this is new, this is Jesus, that was the angry God who does things we don't necessarily find convenient to discuss.
That's crazy. I mean, it's just a misreading of the entire Scripture. There's plenty of the anger of God against sin in the New Testament. You see it at the cross, for crying out loud. There's plenty of God's saving forgiveness. There's plenty of God's mercy and grace in the Old Testament. You see it throughout the history of the people of Israel. It's simply a misreading of the entire Scripture to see God in the Old Testament being a different God from the God of the New Testament. That's why I love it at the beginning of our liturgy when we say those words, my help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. There it is. The one who comes to us at the cross is the one who started off this whole business. And he did this in view of the cross.
And this is throughout Genesis. Now we're very shortly into the first parts of Exodus here, but this help in the name of the Lord, all these characters that we've come across, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph.
Yeah. And now,
Moses.
Moses and Israel itself as son of God, the child of God, the one of God's promise, the one to whom God had delivered his promises now becomes prominent and takes his place as the as the embodiment of the whole people of God. The Old Testament is paradigmatic for our experience, and we see everything that happens in the Old Testament in light of the New Testament. It just follows so logically, point upon point, of the whole process of salvation. And this, even this seemingly insignificant section of Exodus here that we're going to talk about today in the second chapter, is part of that whole thing. It just fits in.
Lots of blanks for you to fill in today.
Well,
lots of blanks.
Just so long as I don't come
draw a blank.
Draw a blank, yeah.
Well, let's begin.
I'm kind of blank.
Let's begin with prayer.
Okay, let's pray. Well, Lord, our gracious Father, we give thanks to you for the ministry, the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, for his ascension and his continuing to administer all things in heaven and on earth for the welfare of his church. We pray that as we hear your holy word this morning, you may help us by the power of your Holy Spirit to love what you command us and therefore to obtain what you promise. Through the same Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Amen. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. Our assignment today, Exodus chapter 2, verses 16 to 25, with Pastor Charles Bomer of Ascension Lutheran Church on that most beautiful corner of the south city, south side of the city of St. Louis.
Yep.
Donovan and
Eichelberg. Donovan and Eichelberg.
That's right.
Beautiful place.
Now, the one thing you'll have to do for us today, Pastor, is... We all heard the term historical critical method of biblical interpretation.
Okay.
And that's sort of dumbing everything down to the Enlightenment, making everything reasonable.
Yes.
But then on the other side, is there as deep a ditch on the other side of theology where you try and build up too much into Scripture because you really want to make God big and important and you really want to show how majestic he is?
It is possible to do that and to deny the real down-to-earth nature of Scripture. Scripture is, after all, a document which has a human nature and a divine nature, much like the Word, capital W, of God, Jesus, our Lord. The human nature of Scripture not only involves the fact that God used human authors to write it, but he actually places it into human events. And there are so many human events that are contained within Scripture. It is historical. It's real in terms of the kinds of things that it talks about. It's not a once-upon-a-time story, and they don't live happily ever after kind of thing. There is the reality of what's going on in the world. There is sin, there is death, there is conflict, there is joy, there's marriage, there's family relationships. All of that, and we find that just in these short passages here.
Well, the taking the imperfect and trying, in our terms, to build it up as perfect, is that where we get this idea, sort of this cultural theology that to be a Christian means you have to be well-behaved and sinless?
Oh, yeah, yeah. Well, just on my way here, I was listening to the Focus on the Family show. Yeah. And one of the things that they said as we're talking to men about encouraging men to live Christian lives, they said, and I thought this is tremendously important, as one man challenges another, we recognize that we're not perfect at this. We are not successful at this. We are fallible, and we fail. But that does not relieve us of the responsibility of saying to one another, this is what God asks of us, this is what he commands of us, this is what he promises us, and we, as God's children, desire to do it from love of him.
So when a Christian stumbles, no shocker there.
No, not at all.
Then why do we act as you know? It was?
So, but just because, you expect your pastor to stand up in the pulpit on Sunday morning and not only to announce the gospel to you, but also to say there are some implications of that gospel, you know, in terms of how we live. How then now shall we live, brothers, as redeemed in Christ? This is what we do. Does that mean that pastor is always successful at doing that? Absolutely not. And just because he is not successful, does that mean he can't say it? Absolutely not.
So these four kids who were confirmed yesterday, your grandson being among them, do they get it? Do they know everything they need to know?
Of course not.
Or does this take some time?
Yes. Does it still take some time, Roland?
Yes, Pastor.
Yes, it does.
Yes, Pastor of 15 years who knows all of my flaws and foibles. Yes, Pastor.
Oh, I don't know them all.
I didn't know we were going into the confessional this morning. What an interesting opportunity for the radio audience.
We're not going any further. Just to say that this is the reality.
Yeah. Well, because we'll have to answer the question about why 40 years in Midian.
Oh.
That ultimately is where we're going to go.
Oh, yeah. Okay. Well, I have told Ascension Congregation that next year, 2013, at the end of July, I'm retiring. It's not that I want to make a big hoopla out of it, but just to mention that makes 40 years for me in the ministry.
Yeah.
It's probably at that point I should begin.
You should sit down.
You know, well, I don't know about that. But at that point I should begin. You know, what does Moses do? God puts him into the wilderness for 40 years.
Yeah.
Not saying that my ministry has been in the wilderness by any means. But what God does in that period of time is such instruction. And that's what he does for Moses. This is a period of instruction. This is a period of humbling. This is a period where Moses learns to do something. What does he learn to do? He learns to be a shepherd. Okay? Before that, he was a prince of Egypt.
Yeah.
He was a man who lived in privilege. He was a man who thought he identified with the Israelites, but couldn't possibly identify with the Israelites, could he? Because he still lived in the palace of the king. He knew that he was an Israelite, but he was one there who spoke from a position of his privilege rather than the position of his humility. He did not know the God of Israel, as he will know the God of Israel by the end of this. He now comes in and he learns how to be a husband, a father, a shepherd, a son-in-law. He learns how to deal with his enemies in the wilderness. He has to guard his sheep. So he learns that wonderful gift of humility. Many of us go through our lives and we think we learn the lesson of humility, but we really don't. And again, Moses thinks he does too, but he's a lot better off by the time this 40 years is over than he was at the beginning.
So becoming a leader of God's people, even though you may be chosen, becoming that leader is not as simple as killing an Egyptian.
Exactly. Exactly.
It takes a little bit more.
And that's what God's showing him. You know, if... you know, you wonder what would have happened, and of course, speculation in things where Scripture doesn't speak is always dangerous.
Hmm.
But you wonder what would have happened if the Israelites at that point would have rallied around Moses because he killed the Egyptian who was abusing the Israelite. How would things have been different? Would it have been the successful Exodus, or would they have? Tried to destroy the Egyptians from the inside by the power of their rebellion, rather than having God bring the 10 plagues.
Well, we know the Hebrew people in rebellion, it's in their blood.
Yeah.
You know, fast forward to Passover in the last year of Jesus' earthly ministry.
Right.
That's the theme that's running behind everything.
You know, but God knew what he was doing. So the next time... That Moses says to the Israelites, why are you doing this when one of them is beating up another one? And they said, you're going to kill us like you killed the Egyptian. That doesn't make me a hero? Yeah. No, it doesn't. I guess I got to get out of town.
Well, let's get to our text for this morning. 16 to 25 of Exodus chapter 2. Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs of water for their father's flock. The shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and saved them and watered their flock. When they came home to their father Reuel, he said, how is it that you have come home so soon today? They said, an Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and even drew water for us and watered the flock. He said to his daughters, then where is he? Why have you left the man? Call him that he may eat bread. And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses his daughter Zipporah. She gave birth to a son, and he called his name Gershom, for he said, I have been a sojourner in a foreign land. Let's stop there. Okay, do you see what I mean by blanks here? You know, these shepherds show up, run the gals off, and Moses stands up and saves them.
Oh, even before that?
Yeah, okay.
The priest of Midian shows up.
What?
Just kind of dropped. There he is.
Okay.
And just like earlier in Genesis, you had Melchizedek show up as a priest of Salem.
Mm-hmm.
Where'd he come from?
I don't know. And which god? You know, as a priest of Midian, which god is he a priest?
Very interesting. Very interesting. See, and the Midianites were relatives of the Israelites.
Descendants, yeah.
And they were kind of distant cousins of the Israelites, and there was an ancient animosity between them. When the Israelites leave Egypt and come, and they want to cross Midian, no, we aren't going to let you do that. So here, Moses not only goes to Midian and lives with a Midianite priest, but he marries the Midianite priest's daughter. Well, where does that Midianite priest come from? Like you say, which god is he a priest of? You wonder whether he's a general practitioner or whether he's a specialist. well, tell you what. Why don't you pick the god you want, and I'll priest for you.
And this is why I asked earlier about how you discern these things, because you know you want to know. So how much license do you get to try and discern what's going on?
It's hard to tell. Later on, we do know that Reuel does know who Yahweh is, because when Moses kind of takes over, Reuel seems to be familiar with Yahweh, with the God of Israel, and the God Most High, El Elyon. That's what he seems to know him. But whether he knows him exactly as he is or not, it's another question. God, how do you say that? God reveals himself, and that's the only way we know him as he is. If God does not reveal himself to us, then we just have to make up stuff about God. We take a look at what's around us and we interpret it. And the interpretation that we have very often is inaccurate. So perhaps this Reuel, the priest of Midian, understood that there was a God above everything, that there was a God who created everything. He was not, perhaps not, I'm speculating again, perhaps was not satisfied with typical gods of the storm or gods of fertility or this kind of thing, or the gods of war, but he figured there was a God above all of that who was beyond that. And maybe he worshipped that God, but did not have the benefit of revelation. Or maybe he was enough of a descendant of Noah, who had that passed on to him. Maybe as a descendant of Abraham, he was one with whom the knowledge of Yahweh was shared.
So, as you mentioned, with Reuel coming, at the end of the narrative here, to knowledge of the one true God, this really is that Abrahamic blessing to all nations. This is Moses coming into the midst of these pagans, for lack of a better word.
Right.
Really is the blessing now extending out beyond.
Sure. It doesn't, unfortunately, last very long.
No.
Because, again, like I said, later on, his influence is not there when Israel wants to go through Midian.
So what do you make of Moses? He's kind of the Dirty Harry of the Old Testament here.
Yeah, isn't he something?
He shows up and, righteousness and justice follow.
It's interesting what happens with the daughters of Reuel, however. He has seven daughters, doesn't say he had any sons, and these daughters were the ones who shepherded the flock.
And just to that point,
yes,
I have noticed so far of our study in the Old Testament that if you own sheep and goats and you send your daughters out to water them, you are asking for trouble.
Yeah, isn't that something? Yeah.
Okay. Well, I guess if you have no sons, you have no choice.
That's true. And I find it interesting that they go to do that, and it's not as if this hasn't happened before. You think, because the shepherds come to run the girls off and the flocks off. It's almost as if the other shepherds say, You know, it's about 4:30. Rule's daughters should be there and drawing the water already. Okay, let's go.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, get rid of them, and we don't have to worry about drawing water for our flocks. But I love the way that it depicts that in the old Cecil B. DeMille Ten Commandments, you know, where Moses, the valiant, jumps up with his staff and he whacks them all and sends them all off.
See, now we don't know. I mean, maybe the Hebrew would be helpful to know here, but when it says the shepherds, it's plural in English.
Mm-hmm.
But we don't know how many. And this is why I also asked earlier about building things up too much. There's one commentary that I have that makes it sound as if there were 30 or 40 bad dudes who showed up, and Moses single-handedly smotes and smites them all until they run away. But we don't know. We know that there are more than one.
Yeah.
And that he saves the women.
Right.
But it doesn't necessarily even say that he punched a single one of them.
No. And maybe it was just the fact that these guys were bullies, and when somebody actually stood up with the seven girls.
Well, we all know how cowards
are, yeah. Right.
They're bullies in disguise.
Yeah. Right. He just said, it's not worth it, guys, you know. We don't know with what kind of weapon Moses went after them, or if any, or how he did it. Or maybe it was just the fact that, and it doesn't say this in Scripture, but maybe it was just the fact that God was with him and made his aspect fearsome.
The glory of the Lord shone about him, so to speak.
Yeah. And when he yelled at him, you know, got to take off, guys.
You know, it also strikes me, Pastor, maybe too much of an extension here, but maybe worthy of a minute or two, that we are starting to be taught from Scripture the difference between good shepherds and bad shepherds and how they behave.
Yes, exactly. Becomes a theme later on. Isaiah talks about that very thing. I'm against the shepherds, says the Lord, who take advantage of the flock. They feed on the flock rather than having themselves feed the flock. These guys are hired, you know, we could say, as Jesus says, you know, the hired man runs when danger comes. Because sheep don't belong to him, what's he care? But the daughters of Reuel, these are their sheep, their goats, and they need to care for them. So they're probably heavily invested into this thing, and they're more willing to give of their physical well-being, not necessarily blood, but their physical well-being for the sake of the sheep.
Well, what happens to this family if they can't water their sheep, their goats?
Oh, well, of course. In the wilderness like that, in the desert like that in Midian, if you don't water them, they're not very long for this world. I mean, they certainly wouldn't be able to use the food that they've eaten. They wouldn't have a peaceful night. They'd be weak, and
so it wouldn't last long. They, you know, you lose your possession, you lose your livelihood, you lose
everything. Yeah.
So this is no small act on the part of Moses.
No, he has not just come and been a brave guy. You know, he really has pulled their so to speak
bacon out of the fire.
I was going to say, what are you doing with those lamb bacon or sheep bacon? You know.
I've heard of turkey bacon.
Well,
because it's, again, with the gaps being kind of obvious here, you have the event, you have the girls going home, they get chastised by their father, where is this guy? Yeah. You don't even bring him home for a glass of water? Come on. And then, you know, the next thing you know, he's married off to one of the daughters.
Yeah.
So, casually reading this, you kind of go, what? But if you really think about it in terms of just what Moses accomplished on behalf of them, and like you said, if there had been other troubles, where they were constantly having difficulties watering these.
Mm-hmm.
And you can maybe understand then why Reuel wants Moses to stick around.
Right. It'd be good to have another guy.
You know, and what's the best way to get him to stick around?
You marry him off. Now, you gave him his daughter, Zipporah. Presumably, she would have been the eldest marriageable daughter. Said a word. You know, who knows? Maybe the others were married, but probably not if Moses, you know, so she may have been the oldest daughter, and the other one's just younger. And ready to get married. So, and you know, if that's the case, if she is, 16, 17, 18, and the others are younger, it's no wonder that the other shepherds could get rid of them easily.
Yeah. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. Phone lines are open, mail server is up and running, and the Reverend Dr. Charles Fomer is ready for your questions and comments. The break! Look at panic on his face all of a sudden. Yes, we will take callers.
Cool.
The break is a great time to call in. Join us. We'll be back after these few short announcements.
Dr. C.F.W. Walther once told his seminary students, "I wish to talk the Christian doctrine into your very heart, enabling you to come forward as living witnesses with a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. I do not want you to be standing in your pulpits like lifeless statues, but to speak with confidence and cheerful courage." Today, Concordia Seminary still strives to do just that.
The way man communicates has changed radically over the centuries. What went from shouting across a field to throwing a stone to maybe tying a note to an arrow became radio. And that became KFUO Radio, and the gospel went global. Now we've entered the age of new media. KFUO is there as well. Like us on Facebook. If you follow us, you'll get announcements, program audio, staff photos. Everything you want to know about KFUO is available on the Facebook page. KFUO Radio on Facebook. Like us today.
Our mission at KFUO is to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ to the nations. Today's internet capabilities give us that opportunity. Listeners from all over the world can follow the ministry of KFUO via Facebook, our website, Wi-Fi radios, and smartphone apps. You can listen to KFUO Radio 24 hours a day, anywhere, with our on-demand programs and live audio streams. KFUO, we are where you are, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? How do you deal with another person who really can't stand you? Well, the hot burning coals approach seems to be good. In case you haven't heard about it, this approach attempts to apply these words from the book of Proverbs to such a situation. If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink, for you will heap hot burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. As always, it depends on the motivation of your heart as to whether the hot burning coals approach amounts to righteousness or revenge upon the part of the other person who needs to have their heart changed. I can remember being courteous and good to a coworker many years ago, despite the fact that he despised being in my presence. It did work. Eventually, my friendliness wore him down, or maybe it was his girlfriend. Whatever the cause, I enjoyed applying this biblical principle, watching it do just as God's Word promised it to do. Looking back, I'm sure I did it for no other reason than to appear to be a good person. And that's not what the Bible is teaching us. Instead, listen to these New Testament words from the Apostle Peter. After all, who in the ordinary way is likely to injure you for being enthusiastic for good? And if it should happen that you suffer for righteousness' sake, that is a privilege. You need neither fear their threats nor worry about them. Simply concentrate on being completely devoted to Christ in your hearts. Be ready at any time to give a quiet, reverent answer to any man who wants a reason for the hope that you have within you. And make sure that your conscience is perfectly clear, so that if men speak slanderously of you as rogues, they may come and feel ashamed of themselves for libeling your good Christian behavior. Let's pray. Lord, teach us today that it is not our burden to change the minds and actions of others, but yours. Teach us also that the credit for such change isn't ours, but the result of your working your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. For we pray in the name of Jesus our Savior, whose blood-bought victory has won for all your people an everlasting peace. Amen.
Good morning. Welcome back. This is the Bible Study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. Pastor Charles Spomer of Ascension Lutheran Church. I know a little something about the good folks there at Ascension.
You do?
We've been friends for what, 15 years now?
Yeah.
Quite a while since, well, I think we became members at Ascension, my wife and I. Well, before we had kids.
Yes, you did.
And
Karen was
Schmaler. Had a bun in the oven, that's right.
Yeah.
We had a bun in the oven at that time.
Yeah.
But we've been members there at Ascension for going on 16 years.
Yeah.
So, let's see now. Moses shows up, saves some gals, gets married off. Yeah, you know. All right.
All right.
So now what do you talk about?
Well, we talk about the fact that Moses is given Zipporah. She must have been a real flame because they named the lighter after her.
Oh.
Is that bad or what?
No, I've become sort of accustomed to that over 16 years.
She gives birth to a son, and he names him Gershom.
Gershom.
Because he says, I've been a foreigner, a sojourner in a foreign land.
In a foreign land.
And Moses comes to that recognition. Not just talking about here being an Egyptian who comes into Midian. He also has come to the realization that when he was in Egypt, he really was a foreigner. He was a Hebrew. And being a Hebrew in Egypt, you are not only a foreigner, but you're of the slave class.
I mean, not to sound too disrespectful, but he really is kind of a mutt. The Egyptians see him as a Hebrew. The Hebrews don't have much use for him. And now he's in Midian, and he's an Egyptian.
Right. They don't have much use for him. And that's, you know, it's kind of a, an Egyptian showed up and saved us from from the shepherds. Really?
Really?
An Egyptian?
Of all peoples?
Yeah. Really?
What? Huh? A Samaritan?
Yeah,
he helped you? Or a Samaritan, really? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Say good morning to Bob. Bob, how are you, my friend? Thanks for calling your own Pastor Spomer.
Real good, Roland. Good morning, Pastor.
How are you, Bob?
As you can tell, I really enjoy Exodus Bible study, so I'm afraid you're going to be saddled with my calls quite frequently. But when Moses showed up to defend the women at the well, I think he probably had some accoutrements, some clothing that was Egyptian. And I wouldn't be surprised at what the Midianites, who were, they're just guys out in the woods, they recognized these signs of the fact that he was an Egyptian. They didn't know he was Hebrew, but they knew he was Egyptian, and that would have given him some power to shoo those guys off. Now, I don't think that the women's flocks would have died from dehydration, from lack of water. The women would just have had to wait until the men had all watered their sheep, and then they could water their sheep. And Moses was saying, no, you guys were here first. You guys get to water your sheep, and you guys can wait.
You're probably right. Moses certainly was dressed as an Egyptian because he left quickly.
Right.
And they didn't have, the Banana Republic or Old Navy stores out there in the wilderness so that he could actually change and look like a Midianite.
That's right.
And the Midianites, as he approaches them or surprises them, one or the other, would probably have thought that there were more Egyptians. You don't normally see one Egyptian out there in the wilderness by himself.
That's right.
So there were, three, four, five more?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
You don't exactly want to come up against them because they're, and you don't know what they're out there for. Are they an advance party? Are they doing recon? What are they doing?
Hmm.
And again, you're right. The girls would have had to wait, and they would have had to draw the water again.
Yeah.
That's why when I was reading this, I thought, these shepherds kind of knew the schedule. They knew that the girls would arrive. They knew that they would draw the water. It seems to be something which has not just happened the first time.
And I can't imagine being a shepherd is all that exciting of a life. So, we look for a little entertainment somewhere along the way.
Isn't that something? Yeah. Entertainment, yeah. But Reuel, gives us the idea that this has happened before because he says, how come today are you home early? Because he knows the story.
Ah, there you go.
Yeah.
And they said, well, we didn't have to draw twice, So what are the girls going to do? They can't wait until the other shepherds draw the water because the other shepherds are not going to do that. They're going to wait till the girls draw the water, and then they're going to chase them off. This happens.
That's right. Yeah, and I think the fact that Reuel was the high priest of the Midianites didn't cut any water with the men. They were only interested in making their own lives easier rather than honoring the high priest's daughters.
Absolutely, and that's just gives us the idea that it has always been thus. You don't necessarily honor the one who is in the position of being a go-between between you and the God.
Yeah, that's right.
You're always interested in your own welfare first. You'll only honor him when it's to your advantage.
I don't need Jesus. I'll work my way to heaven.
Yep.
Everything old is new again, isn't it?
Exactly.
Okay, thank you very much.
Bob,
thank you, Bob.
You know, the thing about this event, you know, you have Moses. One minute, he's in this mini ark. The next moment, he's being raised in the house of Pharaoh.
Right.
Then he kills the Egyptian.
Yeah.
Then he's rejected by the two Hebrews who are brawling.
Right.
He seems to be a man in search of a purpose. But when does he come to understand what that purpose is? It seems like he's whatever opportunity presents itself for him to make a name for himself, even if it's something as minor as running off some annoying shepherds, that he takes it.
That could be. He does not become aware of his purpose until tomorrow.
Tomorrow?
Tomorrow! Tune in. You got to find out.
Yes, because the stagecoach is going over the cliff. Will our hero make it out in time?
Exactly. And, you know, it's interesting that you should say makes a name for himself, because being raised in privilege, that may have been one of the things that, again, appealed to his personality.
Yeah.
And here, with the shepherds, he has a chance to impress the girls. You know, seven girls, not bad.
Not bad.
I think, you know, let's try this. And, of course, the girls are impressed because they go home and tell Dad. Yeah. Dad's impressed, so he brings them home. And it works out pretty good for him. Gets himself a wife and a son. That's not bad.
No.
And a job.
Things are going pretty well, yeah.
I mean, what else does a young man want?
And he's under a death warrant. He's under a death warrant. He's going into a strange land. He's got nowhere to live, no income to make.
Right.
Things worked out pretty well here.
That's right.
Was this a strike of good fortune, or was this...
Oh, I think it's
a greater plan.
Divine guidance, absolutely.
So nothing happens by accident here.
No. God is guiding this whole thing. But God is guiding it, I think, for the greater purpose, not just of bringing Moses to the burning bush where he can send him back into Egypt, but as we said at the top of the show, God is taking Moses down a peg here. God is using this 40 years of patience and working with sheep who are, and goats, who are both willful and stupid. Because he's going to give him charge of his people, who are both willful and stupid, you know?
Yeah. Well, we know that we mentioned Moses will be in Midian for 40 years. And, well, maybe you can give some insight into what his mindset might be. Because, as I said, he's not really a Hebrew. He's raised to know about them, but he lives in the household of Pharaoh. His own people reject him. He flees. So he's not really an Egyptian. He's not really a Hebrew. And... you know, he's in a land where things have become fairly comfortable in spite of having lived where he did in his youth.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's a safe place. Nobody's looking for him. He's got
right.
a wife. He's got
right.
a son. He's got
right.
an income.
Right.
He's got family.
Yeah.
He's got some peace.
Yep.
Where do you see him longing?
And he's 80 years old.
Yeah.
By the time he leaves.
Well, but where do you see him longing to go back? Where do you see him longing to be a child of the promise?
No. I don't see that at all. At least not revealed in Scripture. Okay? I don't see that at all. So he is, like you say, content. Send somebody else. For crying out loud. I got a good deal here.
So no surprise when God does come calling and says, Moses, go to my people.
Uh-huh.
Now, wait a minute. The Egyptians didn't care for me a whole lot. Neither did the Hebrews.
Right. So
why are you asking me to do this?
Right. And I'm ill-prepared. You know, and God said, no. You are well-prepared. What do you think I had you out here in the wilderness for 40 years?
Yeah.
You know, this is the deal. I got you ready for this. And your brother Aaron's coming looking for you. Because I told him to. Imagine that. After 40 years, God says to Aaron, you need to go meet Moses. He's in the wilderness. I'm sending him to you. You know? Wow. So they meet, and Aaron becomes the spokesman. But God is getting Moses ready for this. Moses is not desirous of it. He is not looking to go back to Egypt. He is not sitting out here, you know, like, I can't think of rebellion offhand, those who sit and wait for 40 years to actually lead the rebellion and bring people out. I can't think of any particular figure who has done that. And Moses isn't either. He's not like gathering his little army so he can go back. He goes back just by himself with his brother and the staff. Not a secretary, you know. the wooden staff that he'd used in order to do the miracles that God wants him to do.
Well, the name Gershom, you know, I have been a sojourner in a foreign land. I think I could stand to be correct, but I think it's the People's Commentary that notes that name is chosen because he knows he doesn't belong there.
Right.
But it doesn't say he does know where he does belong.
That's correct. And again, it's not just being a foreigner in Midian. He was a foreigner in Egypt. He was a foreigner to both sides in Egypt. And that's probably why being in Midian doesn't upset him terribly much. Because growing up in Egypt, he had, of course, his own mother was his nurse, even though his adoptive mother kept him at her home. He grows up under the privilege of being in the Pharaoh's household, which is a great privilege.
Sure. Ain't bad work if you can get it.
No, that's for sure. And it's not like being in the Pharaoh's household means you got TV and others don't. It means you got servants, you know, who do everything for you and others.
Well, you're guaranteed a meal at a time when that wasn't necessarily a guarantee.
Right.
You're guaranteed shelter when that wasn't necessarily a guarantee.
Right. Mm-hmm. And you're wealthy. You have people who will do whatever you need them to do rather than doing it all for yourself. You have the opportunity for education. And the Egyptians were highly educated, very, very well educated. Good engineers, and so Moses probably had some of that type of education.
You know, one of the things that sometimes you can actually attribute as a positive thing to the History Channel, Discovery Channel, a couple weekends ago, they reran their thing on Moses as a military leader. And one of the, now of course, they divorce all the supernatural from this,
sure.
And they all go to the practical, you know, reasonable side of things. But there was a point that was made by one of these academics that, you know, this time spent in the household of Pharaoh, as you point out, you don't just sit around all day.
You know,
strapping young man, prince of Egypt.
Right.
You're going to be taught the manly arts, one of which is military tactics.
Exactly.
And training, so that when Moses does have to encounter Pharaoh's army, he knows a little something about them.
Right.
And what they may do.
Right. Precisely. They talk about that also in the movie The Ten Commandments, so they do accurately report that you were expected. It wasn't just a matter of privilege. Sure, privilege was there.
Yeah.
But it's like any other major house of ruling, you're expected to be able to rule. You have to understand a little bit about economics. You have to understand a little bit about engineering because, you know, people are going to say, we want to build a city. I say, well, dummy, don't build it there. You know, you got to build it over here. You have to know about military tactics because you got to know your enemy. You got to tell your commanders, that's a stupid idea, or that's a great idea, go do it.
And essentially, living for 40 years in the land where you're going to wander for 40 years might tell you a thing or two about it?
Exactly. And so he is well prepared. God is getting him ready.
God is getting him well prepared. Doesn't seem like it at the time, though, does it?
No. But isn't that what God does for all of us? You know, he prepares us. He prepares us for the things that we are going to see. He prepares us for the things that he's going to call upon us to do.
Brother, you don't know. Let me tell you, the first time I sat before this microphone, never having been in a radio studio in my life other than sitting behind a call screener's window.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. You went, really? Me? Hello?
Yeah, right.
Send somebody else.
Yeah, exactly. And, you know, spent a couple of years working in a school in North St. Louis. Just because I didn't have a call at the time, and working with the kids, working with the structure of that type of an inner city congregation, and then receiving a call to a congregation which was becoming that, I thought, oh, so that's why I had to do this. Oh, and at the same time, working as a teacher at Lutheran High School South. And then receiving a call to a congregation where I was actually performing marriages and baptisms for some of the students that I had.
Yeah.
Confirming their children, you know?
Well, let's wrap up our text here because you get to talk about the nature of God for a few moments before we have to let you go.
Cool.
Wrapping up our text for today, starting at verse 23. Excuse me. During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. So where is God that for 400 years, apparently he doesn't notice what's going on, and then suddenly he hears something in the background? Oh, my, what's this?
Excuse me.
The Israelites. They're in. I should do something about them. No.
I know.
Yeah.
Yeah, you say that facetiously, but God is very well aware of what's going on all the time. And as he does with Moses, he is preparing his people. He is preparing them through their experience to be what he desires them to be. He is reminding them through this experience of their slavery as well as their time of privilege. We can assume that they had a time of privilege and peace for about 200 years before they became slaves. And then even though there is a change in king and dynasty, their slavery does not end. They're still slaves. And during that period of slavery, God was teaching them about their position, their reliance on him. And they, at that point, knew that they were relying upon God and had to, at that point, call upon him and ask for deliverance. So, four characteristic verbs that show God here. He heard, remembered, saw, and knew. Heard, remembered, saw, and knew. He heard the groaning of his people, remembered the covenant that he made with Abraham. Your people will be restored to the promised land.
Focus on the word remembered for a moment, because if he's all-knowing and he always knows and he's not forgetful, which was the point of what I said a moment ago,
sure.
This word must mean something important here.
Remembering in Hebrew is different than it is for us in English. It doesn't mean to bring to mind something which has gone out of mind, although they did that too. But remembering there means to bring it into the present reality and make it the present reality. So when Jesus, for instance, tells us to remember him in the Holy Sacrament, he doesn't mean just think back on that. He means bring it into the present reality. My death and resurrection for you are the present reality in this sacrament. My body and blood for you make these things real for you.
So when Jesus remembers at the Passover, the Exodus,
it is real.
It is real.
Again, when the questions were asked by the youngest son at the celebration of the Passover, why is this night different from all other nights? And the father has to answer, because on this night God rescued me. Doesn't say God rescued my ancestors. He said God rescued me, because the rescue of God is always for me.
Kinsman redeemer, rescuer, redeemer, all these different terms. And so formative is this event going to be in Israel that even Orthodox Jews today, this is the event they look to at the Passover.
Yes.
As they still have, they having missed Jesus, they look forward to the Messiah to come. Why is it that when Jesus shows up, nobody remembers?
Because the Jesus who shows up, the Messiah who shows up, is not the Messiah that was expected. It's not the Messiah that was expected. It's as if somebody from your past, for instance, somebody that you went to school with, shows up, and now he's older, heavier, and has no hair. You know, and you look at him and say, I can't place you.
Yeah,
you know, he says, I'm so-and-so. He said, no, that guy was like this. See, when Jesus comes and people say, could he be the Messiah? Some people said, yes, he is. And other people said, no, it can't be, because he doesn't look like Messiah is supposed to look. Messiah is supposed to look like conqueror. Messiah is supposed to look like defender Messiah is supposed to look like, the one who is going to kick out our enemies. That was Messiah is supposed to look like. You should see it in his face, you know. And yet, there are those who say, no one ever spoke like this man. Truly you are the Son of God. They recognize him. The blind recognize Jesus. Jesus, Master, Son of David, have mercy on me. The blind man in John 9. Beautiful story. I love that story. Those who claim that they see are blind. And those who know that they are blind will see him. So it is with God. You know, God remembers his people. He puts it all back together. And they are the... God always has his people in the front of his mind. God is never off somewhere doing something else.
All right, well, that strikes me that, maybe in the remaining 3 minutes that we have here, Pastor, we should talk about God, his people, his promises, and this concept of distance.
Yeah.
Near and far.
Right.
Always with us, but seemingly not around.
Yeah, transcendent and imminent. God is always out there somewhere, but he's always with us here. That's the nature of God. God rules and fills all things, but he does it for the sake of his people. The two M's, Muslims and Mormons, are wrong. I mean, maybe I shouldn't say that publicly in the air, but they're wrong.
I have.
Okay. Muslims are wrong.
Good
and they
company
believe
here,
that
my
God,
friend.
That God is always transcendent and never imminent. God is not with us here and interested in what it is that we are doing here, present with me, calls me his son, his child, his heir. And the Muslims are wrong in that they believe that God is confined to being the Heavenly Father of this planet. And that's all. That every planet has its own God, who populates it. No, the true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is the God who is transcendent. He is above all things. He created all things. He brings all things into being. And he is intimately related to and interested in what happens with his people, and even those who are not his people, because he works everything for salvation. God does what he does, not because he is interested in something else, but God does what he does so that human beings, whom he created as the chief of his creations, may have eternal life with him.
And that's the distinction of faith and unbelief.
Yeah.
When God seems far away, in faith, you know that he's not.
Exactly.
But in unbelief, you go, why has he
forsaken me? And
he
said, no, God isn't moved around. He's not away. He's right here. He is in his Son, Jesus Christ, with us, as he has promised he will be. Jesus makes that promise, and there is no reason to believe he does not keep his promise, because he has promised that he would die for our sins, which he did, and he would rise from the dead, which he did. He promises that he is with us, which he is. And you know, you count on those promises. He never fails. One of the things that Luther says, I think, that is accurate, and according to Scripture, as most of the things he said was, Christ never lies to us. He never lies to us. It's just the way it is.
So even when you're being martyred?
Yes, he is with you. And it's not in a sappy kind of, oh, Jesus experiences my pain kind of thing. No. No, he is with you because he stands there and he says to you, my son, this is not punishment from God. You are filling up in your body the sufferings that need to be filled up for the sake of your fellow man. You are being a witness to them in your suffering, to who I am and what I have done for them, for you.
That's the Reverend Dr. Pastor Charles Fulmer from Ascension Lutheran Church. You can find them at the corner of Donovan and Eichelberger in the South Side.
And on the net at ascensionstl.com.
That's true. Anything going on?
A VBS coming up. Man, are you kidding me? And guess what? Ascension is May 17th. And our Ascension service is at Timothy Lutheran Church this year.
Imagine that. Ascension. Participating in Ascension Day
services. How about that?
That is countercultural. Thank you, my friend.
We thank you for listening to the Bible Study on KFUO Radio, underwritten exclusively by Concordia Seminary St. Louis, now featuring online learning through iTunes U. Visit csl.edu for more information about Concordia Seminary. Stay tuned. Ask the Pastor coming up next, Hour 2 of the Bible Study on KFUO Radio.
KFUO Radio is listener-supported. Your contributions allow us to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ to the world via our web audio and radio station. Would you prayerfully consider a gift to KFUO? We've made it possible for you to give online. While on our website at kfuo.org, you're going to see Give Now buttons throughout the site. Just click on one of the buttons, fill out the form, and you'll find it safe, secure, and easy. Thanks in advance for your support of KFUO Radio.
Johann Sebastian Bach once said, "The aim and final end of all music should be none other than the glory of God and the refreshment of the soul." We're providing some glorious refreshment 24 hours a day online at classic99.com. Great classical music and sacred classics originating from these historic studios of KFUO Radio. Check us out, classic99.com, a ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.
We are where you are. KFUO Radio, Clayton, St. Louis. KFUO HD, streaming live at kfuo.org.
AP Radio News. I'm Sandy Kozell. The U.S. stock market down a bit today, 39 points, but not severely in reaction to elections in Greece and France. Athens stock market closed 6.7% lower after a Sunday election, which resulted in a massive loss of support for the two main parties that had backed the international bailout and its related austerity program. Elsewhere in Europe, though, the early downbeat mood improved somewhat as investors awaited the arrival of François Hollande as France's president following his defeat of Nicolas Sarkozy. Analyst Yanis Emmanouilidis of the European Policy Center says he thinks the new French president and Germany's chancellor will reach consensus on Europe's financial problems.
Both sides, Berlin and Paris, are key actors, and I think that pragmatism will prevail, that they will be looking for compromises and that the pressure of the crisis will pull them together.
Russia's president is starting a six-year term. AP correspondent Lynn Berry reports from Moscow.
Vladimir Putin took the oath of office today in a brief but regal Kremlin ceremony. But outside, on the streets that surround the Kremlin, there were thousands of helmeted riot police who were preventing hundreds of demonstrators from trying to protest his return to the presidency.
Al-Qaeda has released a video of American hostage Warren Weinstein in which he says he'll be killed unless President Obama agrees to the militant group's demands.
It's important that you accept the demands and act quickly and don't delay. There'll be no benefit in delay. It'll just make things more difficult for me.
The 70-year-old Maryland man was abducted last August in Pakistan after gunmen tricked his guards and broke into his home in Lahore. The Chinese activist who triggered a diplomatic dispute between China and the U.S., says he's confident Beijing will hold up its end of a tentative deal to let him study overseas. This is AP Radio News.